For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses, therefore you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds, therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, at the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. This is God's word. It's true, and it's given out of his love. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, that was great to pray over those graduating fifth graders. We've always said the Missio Kids is the backbone of our church. That's where a lot of ministry, really wonderful ministry, happens. And now Missio Youth is turning into that same vibrant kind of ministry for our church. I've told a lot of people that despite this hard year that we've all been through, the hard couple of years now, God has done some amazing things in our youth and kids ministry. There's a revival going on out back there right now in Missio Kids. We've heard so many young children who have given their life to Jesus, who God has sovereignly called to himself and saved. And so we're grateful for this ministry and grateful to have all of you sixth graders here worshiping with us and studying God's word. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Before we get into studying God's word, this is going to be a little bit of a different morning than normal. I think I need to begin by introducing myself. There's so many faces out here that I haven't seen before. If you're laughing, that's because you're not a new face and you get the joke. So I've had about a dozen people offer me a jar of jam and say, is this my first time at church? So, and again, so if you are new, though, my name is Colbert. I've never introduced myself up here before, but about 8 years ago, my wife and Kelly, we had a Bible study in our living room, and we felt that God was calling us to see that Bible study move from being a Bible study in our living room to being a church plant. And so that was 8 years ago, and by God's grace, we've been worshiping Jesus and studying his word and discipling one another in his love, and it's been an amazing time. But this summer, our family had this amazing blessing, this incredible gift and opportunity to take the last 7 weeks off, a little extended break, and it was just such a blessing and encouragement for our souls. Yeah, I can't thank you guys enough for that. It's so generous. We feel so loved to be able to have taken that time away. It was so good for our family. The kids got an undistracted Colbert. Kelly got an undistracted husband, and something that's been far too rare these last 8 years we've been doing this. I figured I would cry at some point. I didn't think it would be this part right here, but... But again, we just know this is not something normal for a pastor to feel so loved by their church. And we feel that deeply. And we are so grateful for each of you and your generosity. It's such a blessing to be in a church family with each of you. And for those of you that are new, I don't normally... So yeah. I noticed that last week while I was gone. Apparently we became a clapping church. I didn't know that. So I don't know what else God did while we were gone. If you're new here, I just know I look forward to getting to know you. I look forward to learning some of your story, ours. And we would, and next week, the newcomer's lunch is a great place to do that, where we can get to know one another. But just know that our family is so blessed and grateful for this amazing gift. As we were coming back into it last week, we were asking all the kids what they were most grateful for, and this was without a doubt the thing they're most grateful for. And then Hudson, our youngest, he's not here, so I can tell this story, was like, so did you get paid while we were gone? And he's like, oh, so we're not going to lose the house. That's amazing. So on behalf of Hudson, thank you that he has a place to live still now that we're back here. So. And I think a lot of what the emotion I'm feeling is this: through this time off, Kelly and I did a lot of prayer, spent a lot of time processing these last 8 years and what God has done in our lives and in our church, and just realized how weary we have been, how needed this break was for us. And so in realizing how weary we were, that was the thing that opened the door to a lot of stuff that God was able to do in our hearts and to do into my heart to make me aware of some things that I need to repent of, to make me aware of some ways that I have maybe set a bad tone for our church. And so because of that, normally if you're a regular here, you know that we are our bread and butter is we go verse by verse whole books of the Bible. And so in 2 weeks, we're going to start the book of Acts. We're going to spend about a year in the book of Acts. Next week, we're going to study Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is this amazing picture of what it means to be God's people gathering to worship. This morning is going to feel a little different, and then there's going to be a little bit more of me sharing with you some of the things I think God has been showing me. And I hate that. I do not like to do this. My pastor in college was a great influence on me, and he was always so clear that when you gather, like, the sermon is not supposed to be the pastor's time to expose his therapy and to do some counseling in front of you all, but rather it's the time to open God's word and to share what God has told us. So we are going to spend some time in Matthew 11 this morning together, but the reason I think I need to share some of what God has shown me is because I have realized how some of the pride in my heart, some of the wrong motivation in my heart has set a bad tone in some areas of our church. And so the reason I want to spend some time talking about that is because I want today to begin this process of walking back some of these bad habits that I have as a pastor and that we have created as a church. And so I don't want this to be navel-gazing or just sharing for the sake of sharing, but I do want this to be a moment where we can see what God is doing in our church and that as we set this new course post-COVID, post-2020, you know, begin this rebuild process of seeing what God has called us to be, I want us to do it with this right foundation of repentance and trust. Like that verse that Kelly read, when God says to his people, he says, in returning and rest, you shall find your strength. And that word return can also mean repent. It's when we recognize our failures and we turn to Jesus and we return to him and rest in his love for us. That's when we begin to see the fruit that God has called us to as a church. So that's a little bit of an extended introduction. I'm going to say a word of prayer and then we're going to keep going with our discussion this morning. So Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for your church. We are so blessed to have a place to gather. We are so blessed by one another. We are so blessed by your presence among us and that you have called us to yourself. You have equipped us with your spirit. You have positioned us to love and disciple one another. And so I pray today as we talk about what it means to follow you, to learn your ways, as we study your words in Matthew, I pray that this time would be impactful for all of us, that our hearts would be awakened to the love that you have for us, that we would be convicted of the ways that we go after the world, and that we would be trained up in what it means to love and serve you so we can better do that the rest of this. In your name, amen. So I guess the thing I want to start with is this idea of some of the lessons that I learned. And the first lesson that came out of this extended break we had is in taking some time off, Kelly and I realized how heavy church had felt for us these last 8 years, how heavy ministry had felt for us. And we had begun to realize that through 2020, right? When we all hit that pause, when we were all at the stay-at-home order, we realized doing some things incorrectly. We've been doing some things the wrong way. And because of that, life felt hard and heavy. And when life feels hard and heavy, it means we're not walking in the way that God has created us. We're shouldering things that we weren't meant to shoulder. And so this, the way I can picture it is church felt like this heavy burden, this thing that we would put on our shoulders every week. And then in this last 7 weeks, setting it down for 7 weeks, we realized, I don't think that's what church is supposed to feel like. I don't think that's what it's supposed to be like when you gather to worship God and worship Jesus and with his people. And a lot of our leaders in sharing this, a lot of the leaders in our church have expressed this same sentiment, that church has at times felt hard and heavy. And we have this promise from God that if we follow him, we're not going to be experiencing the weight and the burden in the same way that the rest of the world does. And so this last 7 weeks has been a really difficult process for me to be kind of confronted with how heavy church has been, how that is the result of the way I've been approaching ministry incorrectly and approaching church incorrectly. And what we realized is that it felt like in setting the burden down, we knew we didn't want to go back to church the same way. We didn't want to try to just pick up and shoulder the burden that we had been doing before. And we also knew that we couldn't do that. That God never created us to shoulder the things that only he can shoulder. And when we don't live in accordance with how he has created us, the inevitable result is we get hurt. There's an author I like who says that God created the universe with a certain grain. Like there's a grain or a flow of the universe, how it's supposed to go. And when you go against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. And so a lot of us, I think, that have been around for the last 8 years who have been doing some of this work of ministry have felt some of the splinters of doing church in the wrong way, doing it from the wrong motivation. And so the thing that hurt the most, I think, in coming back for me personally was realizing how much of these last 8 years had opened up some pain in my heart. And then having 7 weeks away, I was just beginning to realize what that pain was. And then when Kelly and I were processing it, we almost had this thought of like, it feels almost unfair to be coming back after just realizing how weak we were, and we didn't get the chance to actually heal while we were gone. Like in some ways, I feel more weak and exposed than I ever have, and not mended back together yet. And I felt like God was saying that the reason he had opened these wounds for us while we were gone, exposed these wounds, and then brought us back in this place of weakness, is that we weren't meant to heal in isolation. Rather, we were meant to heal together with God's people. And that's what we want this place to be, is because we all, at times, go against the grain of the universe God created, and we get those splinters in our souls. And if this is not a place where we can heal together, then we're not actually doing what God has called us to do. And again, that goes back to the same reason why I'm so grateful for all of you, is because we would choose no other group of people to heal with. And all of us, I know, I mean, you guys' summers have been different than mine. We've all had things happen this year. And we all have things we need to heal from. And our prayer is that this would be a place that we can heal from those wounds together. That's what it means to be a church worshiping God. And so I guess the thing I need to share then is, what was the source of this? Why does church feel so heavy? And this is where it gets into some of my personal pride and struggles. The reason for me personally that church has felt so heavy is because as soon as we had this Bible study in our living room and we felt called by God to see it become a church plant, what I did subconsciously in the back of my mind is I had this image of what a successful church would look like. And I would not have been able to put words to this even 2 months ago. But what that image of a successful church was it was like 1,200 people. It was multiple services. It was a big building of our own. It was multiple staff. There's all these things that the world says that church has it going on. They're successful, and their leader must really know what he's doing. And so for that last 8 years, I've been working towards that goal. And that goal, being a church that size, is not sinful. Working as if that is what defines success is where my sin came in. Okay, it was this pride, this self-centered desire to have this image of a successful pastor. And that's that burden that God did not create us to carry. And so what would happen is I would put this burden on my shoulders and work Sunday through Thursday to see that happen, and I'd be so exhausted from carrying a burden God didn't create me to carry that come Friday and Saturday, I was just exhausted. And I would collapse in exhaustion, and I would spend the whole weekend numbing myself and seeking comfort in order to get enough energy back to go back to work on Sunday. And that cycle is not only impossible, but it's demonic. It is not of Jesus. There is nothing in that that is how God wants us to approach him in life. And so those idols of mine, success and comfort, are the unique things that I have brought to the table that have in many ways hurt a lot of people in our church. And so I repent of that. I'm sorry for how many of you have been hurt by that. And I want us to be, again, is that place that we can follow Jesus in his way instead of doing it in the way of the world. Because what happened is I was doing the work of Jesus, I was doing Christian activities, but I was doing it in the way that the world says it matters, trying to be a success by the world standard. And in this last couple months, I read a couple books by Eugene Peterson, who's just a wise old pastor. He passed away a few years ago. He wrote that paraphrase of the Bible, The Message. But one of the things that he said is when he went to plant a church in Maryland, that he realized very quickly he was never going to be a success in the way that the world defines success. And so what he did is he settled down to be a failure, and he asked Jesus to make him a faithful failure. And I just want to say, like, that's my prayer, that's my goal, that's my commitment, is that we would be a failure of a church, but that we would do it in a faithful way. That if the world looks at us and says, here's how success came to Missio Dei, that we would not have anything to do with that. But rather we would say, here's how Jesus has brought fruit in our church. Here's how we have been faithful these last years, and this is how God has shown his goodness. And so one of the things that came up a lot while I was gone is people asked me, like, well, are you going back or not? And I think that was, for some reason, a bizarre question that people, it's this weird trend where a lot of times pastors do take sabbatical, don't come back, because they realize the weight of what's been happening, and they don't want to put that back on their shoulders and leave. Sorry, I don't know where the microphone's cutting out like that. But what I realized, what my answer used to be is, like, of course I'm coming back, because I have this committed personality. not exactly how I wanted to come back right here, right? I think this is part of being the failure, is all of my wit. Yeah, I think, check. There we go. It's coming up. Here we go. Okay. The reason I was confident when I left that we would come back, that we wouldn't leave Missio Dei, is I have a really committed personality that doesn't quit things. And I realized that that's part of my problem. That's part of what I have been going to, thinking I'm trying to be a success. When instead what I should be going, I want to be somewhere with the purpose that God has for me. And so I don't want our reason that we're here is to be that I have a committed personality. I want the reason we're here is because we want to be here on purpose. And the reason I think that's important for us is because if you live in Falcon, you know no one ends up in Falcon on purpose, right? I mean, like, no one's like, I've been looking for a community that has no coffee shops, no restaurants, no community, and we've been saving up, and finally God led us to Falcon, and we made it to the dream. The reason I know God loves Falcon is because there are people in Falcon, and God loves people. And the reason I know God loves Missio Dei is because there's so many people in Missio Dei that God loves, because God loves people, and God loves you, and God loves me. And so our prayer is that as we come back and we re-enter this and we look for this rebuild this fall of what does it mean to be a healthy church post-COVID. I mean, every church in America is going through crazy things right now. Right? Like, most places have a third of the people coming that used to come before 2020. And so as we begin to rebuild, what we want to do is rebuild with the right motivation and the right desire of doing ministry in the way that God has called us to. And so that's our prayer. And the reason I know that that's going to happen is because God is good and God is sovereign. And so despite all of my failures and the ways that I have not done things perfectly these last 8 years, God in his insane mercy has continued to use Missio Dei. There are people whose lives have come to know Jesus as their Savior. There's kids who have grown up and been taught the gospel. There's been some amazing things that have happened. And if God is good and faithful, then despite our sin, then we know God is going to continue to be faithful. Okay, another Eugene Peterson quote that I love is his definition of a church. And he says that a church is a community of sinners where one of the sinners is called pastor. And so that's where, even if you don't struggle with success like I do, or the idol of success, or this idol of comfort, we all have struggles. We all have things we run to instead of Jesus. We do things by the way of the world instead of the way of Jesus. And so no matter what your struggle is, we want this to be a place where there's a community of sinners, and one of those sinners happens to be called pastor, but we're all on the same journey together. We're all trying to learn to follow Jesus in a way that will give him glory and bring him honor and will bring us closer into his image. So what we're going to do now for the remaining time is we're going to look at So go to Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. This is probably the passage that we have talked about in our church more than any other passage in the whole Bible. And what I feel like it's because it's an important passage that shows concepts that until we learn to do them well, we're going to be following Jesus in the way of the world instead of learning the way of Jesus. And so it reminds me of my basketball in high school, and we had a great coach. He was whenever he would teach us a new offense, though, and we would run it wrong, he would just blow his whistle and he'd say, "That wasn't it. Let's run that play again." And I feel like that's what God has been doing with this Matthew 11 passage for me. Is it's like he's just blowing the whistle and saying, "Okay, that's not it. Like, let's run it again. Like, let's study this again. Let's sit under the words of Jesus again, so that we can learn the truth of what is in these verses here." So let me read them to you, and then we're gonna spend some time talking about how it applies. Invitation of Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so if you're not familiar with any farming metaphors, obviously a yoke is something I'm sure you know is that what the oxen will get hitched to. An easy yoke means that it's a yoke that was designed to fit the oxen. It fits correctly so that they're able to do their work correctly. And a light burden meant that you were the weak ox, that there was a stronger ox next to you pulling the most of the load and you're walking along beside that other ox. And so that's what this yoke is of Jesus. And when we talked about this same passage last June, it was a little over a year ago, what we took away was this idea that if life feels hard and heavy, it's because you're yoked up with something other than Jesus. Okay, when life feels hard and heavy, it's because you're yoked up with something other than Jesus. And what we talked about last time we studied this passage is how the yoke of the world, a lot of times it's things like success or comfort, like I've talked about. Other times it can be things like power over people, approval from people. It can be things like numbing yourself with social media or with alcohol or with all kinds of other activities. And the other thing, though, that I've been realizing this summer is a heavy burden isn't necessarily because we're doing just worldly things. It's that we're doing the things of Jesus in a worldly way. And the reason life feels hard and heavy is not just because we're pursuing the wrong things. Sometimes it's because we're pursuing the right things, but doing it in the wrong manner. So again, let's listen to this invitation from Jesus where he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The first thing we see there is an invitation from Jesus. He says, "Come to me." Okay, like he is inviting all of us. The invitation goes out to all who are heavy laden and are tired. Okay, so that's all of us. And this invitation, like if you're sending a birthday invitation or party invitation, you only send the invites to people that you love. We see here another hint of or a point, a picture of Jesus' love for us, and that he is inviting us to come to him. You don't invite someone close that you don't love. At the same time, we see Jesus' intentionality with this. Right? If you're mailing out a party invitation, you don't just drop it in the mailbox and hope it ends up the right spot. Right? You address it to the place it's supposed to go. And so Jesus is both intentional and loving with this invitation, saying, "Come to me." But we also see the direction of the invitation. Okay, so it's invitational and it's directional. We're moving towards Jesus. He's saying, "Come towards me." And I think after this last year, the world has gone nuts, and everyone knows that something is wrong, and we're all looking to change something. Okay, we see some people that are just changing jobs just because they want to shake things up. Other people are moving because they need to try a new location, see if that helps things with their marriage or with something else. We're all trying to start new things and do new things because we know that something is broken within us and we want to change it. But what Jesus is saying is change isn't good for its own sake. Change is only good if it changes you from the heavy burden you've been feeling living for yourself and replace it with the easy yoke of Jesus because you're living for him. Okay, not all movement is good, but the movement that is good is the one that takes us to Jesus. The next thing we see is he says, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And so the invitation from Jesus is to, when we come to him, to learn from him, to learn his ways. Okay, that word learn is the same word where we get the word disciple. So if you've been watching that TV show, The Chosen, I love how Jesus walks around and he just tells people, "Follow me." Okay, like the actor does a great job of communicating the heart of Jesus when he invites us to himself. And it's such a biblical concept. Jesus is always going places in the New Testament, inviting people to follow him. And that's what it means to be a disciple. If you're a disciple, you're a follower of Jesus. But also what this word here is the same word. It means that you're a learner of Jesus, that you learn from him. And when we think of learn, a lot of times as Americans or people in the Western culture, we think of only intellectual things. We think I need to learn from Jesus, which means there's this list of concepts that I need to master. And once I master these concepts, then I will be a mature Christian. But when Jesus says, "Come to me and learn from me," he's not saying learn just these ideas. I mean, the gospel does include ideas, but it's learn all the essence of who Jesus is. It's learning the way that his life works. Like if I were to tell you, "Hey, I'm going to tell you about my wife, Kelly. This is the way of Kelly," I would have to list so many things, not just who she is and the facts about her, but what makes her laugh, what about her personality, why she's so welcoming and hospitable, those kinds of things. That's what it means to learn the way of someone. And this really hit home for me this summer when I was listening to a podcast by a guy named John Mark Comer. He's a pastor in Portland. And he introduces himself by saying, "Hi, my name is John Mark. I'm a pastor in Portland where I teach people the way of Jesus." And I thought, that is the most profound and simple and beautiful picture of what I need to be doing. That's what it means to be a pastor, is you teach people the way of Jesus. That's what it means to follow Jesus. But it's not just the pastors, right? Because when we talk about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? A disciple is anyone who learns the way of Jesus. So anytime you as a disciple or follower of Jesus are helping someone else learn the way of Jesus, you're doing the exact same thing. We have a lot of our DC or a lot of our small group leaders here in the gym today. So your job description as a DC leader is you teach people the way of Jesus once a week when they come over to your house. If you're a parent, your job description as a parent is you teach your children the way of Jesus as they grow. If you serve in Missio Kids, your job back there is as simple as teaching those kids the way of Jesus as they grow. And when we go to our discussion tables, the comments that we share with one another should teach people the way of Jesus as we grow. And so if we're all disciples, it means we're all learners who are called to make other disciples, then we're also supposed to be learners who are learning and helping other people learn. And that's what it means to follow the way of Jesus. And I think if I go back to this whole, like this sinful desire of having a 1,200-member church or something ridiculous like that, the problem is that it's doing Christian things in the way of the world instead of learning the way of Jesus. And so what we're going to be doing for the next, I think, like 40 or 50 years is learning the way of Jesus together. Right? And like it seems repetitive, it seems simple, it seems like we've already read this passage. Why are we going back to another sermon on this passage? It's because all we're called to do as followers of Christ is listen and learn the way of Jesus together. That's what a church is a community of learners going towards Jesus together. And when we don't do that, what we end up with is this picture Jesus says of coming to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. If life is hard and heavy, it's because you're learning the way of the world instead of the way of Jesus. And so the task of the Christian, the task of us at church is to unlearn the way of the world and to relearn the way of Jesus together. Okay, so when he says, come to me and I will give you rest, that the act of resting in Jesus is the process by which we unlearn the way of the world and relearn the way of Jesus. So here are some things that may be making you feel heavy. Are you tired because you spend your entire life working for and striving after love and affection from other people? Okay, trying to earn the love of other humans is exhausting, and that leaves you burdensome, that leaves you heavy, laden, and tired. Okay, but instead, you have to unlearn the way of the world by learning the way of Jesus, where you come to him and you can rest in the fact that he loves you because he died for you, not because you've done anything. Okay, that God is for you, and if he's for you, who can be against you? Okay, those are the things that what it looks like to unlearn the way of the world and relearn the way of Jesus. Some of us are exhausted. Because when we look at this, we read Jesus saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we translate that as wealthy Americans into meaning my life should be easy and comfortable. And comfortable means that nothing hard ever happens in my life. Okay, and so what we do there is we numb ourselves, like I said a little bit ago, by pursuing all these other things like social media and wealth and things like that. And what we do then is we're pursuing comfort, and pursuing comfort for its own sake only leaves us exhausted. Because you can never find enough, there's not enough alcohol in the world to numb the pain that is inside of you that only Jesus can heal. There's never going to be enough likes on social media or retweets to make you feel that you actually matter as a person. The only thing that's going to happen is if you exchange the yoke of the world with the yoke of Jesus, where you see that he has a purpose for your life. Your life was not created just to pursue comfort. Your life was created to pursue Jesus. And when we follow his purpose, that's when we see the yoke of Jesus replacing, or the way of Jesus replacing the way of the world. A lot of times, I think if we're honest, the reason why we struggle as Americans is because we have so much freedom that we're given a degree of control over our lives. And then we tell ourselves that if we only have ultimate control over our lives, that's how we will finally find the easy yoke we're looking for. Okay, but what Jesus says is learning the way of Jesus instead of the way of the world is we replace our need to control our lives with a deep and abiding trust in Jesus' sovereignty. Realizing that he is the one who runs the universe, that he is God of the universe, and that whenever we try to take his role, we just make really crummy gods instead. And the reason we can come to him and know he will do all these things is because what it says about his character. He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. So he offers the invitation of coming to him and finding rest, and then he grounds that invitation to rest in the character of who he is. Jesus is a God who is gentle and lowly in heart. He is humble, and he is willing to come to earth to save us. And so the security of this invitation comes because of the character of who Jesus is. So if life feels hard and heavy, it's because you've yoked up with something other than Jesus. And the weight of your load reflects the character of your master. So if your load feels heavy, it's because you are serving a master with bad character. Okay, and that's why I said this idea of turning church into something that feels heavy, like I have done for some of these last 8 years, that's why that's so sinful, is because I'm taking this beautiful picture of Jesus, whose yoke is easy and his burden is light, who is gentle and lowly of heart, and I'm saying a false thing about him. When I say coming to church is burdensome, I am saying that Jesus is not a good master and that he puts a heavy load on us, and that's not true. And so when we come to Jesus and we learn his way, what we should be doing is better reflecting the character of the master that he is. Okay, and because of that, his yoke being easy and his burden light, that does not mean that we can be passive in this life or that comfort is the end goal he is working us towards. That's the other problem that I experienced these last few years. And so I think one of the best ways I learned this is from that same pastor, John Mark Comer. He wrote a book called The Relentless Elimination of Hurry. And this quote comes from there. He's talking about this idea of an easy yoke that Jesus offers. And he says, like, if I was a tired farmer and Jesus says, here, come take my yoke, I wouldn't want another yoke. I would want a couch or a mattress or a nap, something like that. Why is Jesus giving us a yoke instead of a break? And listen to what he says. People all over the world, outside the church and in, are looking for an escape, a way out from under the crushing weight to life this side of Eden. But there is no escaping it. The best the world can offer is a temporary distraction to delay the inevitable or to deny the inescapable. That's why Jesus doesn't offer us an escape. He offers us something far better, equipment. He offers his apprentices a whole new way to bear the weight of our humanity with ease. At his side, like two oxen in a field, tied shoulder to shoulder, with Jesus doing all the heavy lifting. At his pace, slow, unhurried, present to the moment, full of love and joy and peace. An easy life isn't an option, but an easy yoke is. Okay, and if we're going to be in that easy yoke where we're doing the things that God has for us, it doesn't mean we're sitting and we're being passive. It means that we're following Jesus, that we're learning his way. In order to learn his way, we need to unlearn some of the ways of the world. And so the reason I had Kelly read that passage from Isaiah is it's a very similar concept from the Old Testament where Jesus, or where God invites Israel to come to him. It says that in returning and rest, you'll find your salvation. But then Israel, they're surrounded by this army of Assyria. Assyria is going to destroy this nation of Israel. And so Israel gets on their horses and they run off to Egypt of all places. Okay, the very nation that God had delivered them from, they now run back to looking for safety. And that passage ends, though, with this amazing concept where God says, I will wait for you, though. The last therefore, he says, therefore, because you're running, I'm going to wait for you. I will wait to show you my mercy. I will delight to show you my grace. And so that's the thing I think that the end of this that we're grounding our hope in is not that somehow Colbert will be able to get all his crap together and stop screwing things up. The thing that we're going to be putting our hope in is the fact that God is there waiting for us, that he delights to show us his mercy. He delights to show us his grace. And when we turn from the way of the world, we can learn the way of Jesus. And so that's my prayer for all of us, that we would be able a community that can learn the way of Jesus together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that convicts us and shows us who you are. I thank you for my friends here that are willing to put up with mornings like this where I don't have all these answers. Instead, I just have a confession of how I've fallen short. God, I thank you that we are a place that is trying to strive after you and to learn your ways. And I pray that we would help one another learn to follow you, that we would disciple each other well. I pray that we would be able to speak into each other's lives the yoke of the world versus the yoke of Jesus and show how yours is so much better than anything the world can offer. And so, Lord, in light of that, I pray that as we turn to these tables and discuss some of what you're doing in our lives, that you would be glorified at these tables, that you would use this discussion to point us all to the glory of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if this is your first time here, or if you're relatively new, the reason that we sit around tables, and we have done it ever since we left our living room 8 years ago, we've been sitting at tables because we found that this is a really helpful way to process what God is doing in your heart. Okay, so we all need to be able to share what the struggles are that we're wrestling with and have other people who love Jesus and love us speak the truth of God's gospel into our lives. And so that's what our prayer is for these next 10 minutes, is that as we discuss these things, that we would help each other learn the way of Jesus. And so if you're new, know that there's no pressure to share anything you're not comfortable with, but also know that anything you say, you will be met with love and grace at your table. So we just have two questions this morning. What have you learned about the way of Jesus We have two bullet points this morning. What have you learned about the way of Jesus this summer, and how is that particular lesson different from the way of the world? Okay, so I have learned this summer that striving after success is the way of the world, and coming to rest in Jesus and be a faithful failure is what it means to trust him. What has God shown you this summer? God is always speaking to us. Secondly, where does life feel hard and heavy? And what might that say about the yoke that you are in? Why does it feel so heavy? And then how might Jesus' yoke change that? How might coming to Jesus change that heavy burden for an easy yoke and a light burden from him? So let's take about 8 to 10 minutes at our tables to discuss this, and then we'll come back together for a time of prayer and worship and communion. All right, I hope your discussions went well. Again, if you are new here, I promise you I don't normally have that much snot in a sermon. There's some snot in sermons always, but not that much. So looking forward to next week. Again, we're going to study Psalm 107. 2 weeks from now, we're going to start the book of Acts. We have some Acts journals that we're going to give out to everyone, that we can process what it is God is showing us through this amazing book of the New Testament. And then all of our DCs, all of our discipleship collectives, our small groups, are going to spend the year going through Acts as well. It's kind of just, we want to dive deep into that and say, as we rebuild a church culture on the grace of Jesus, how can we do that well? And I think that book of Acts is the best place to show us that. So one of the things that we unfortunately have to do this morning is pray over some of our members. We wish we didn't have to pray over them, because that would mean they weren't leaving. But Matt and Alex Conley are some of our key. Yeah, come on up. They've been some of our key leaders for this last year. You see, I still get caught off guard. We clap now. I love it. I wasn't expecting that. They've been key members of our church for 3 years now, four years. And during this last year, when COVID hit and we're like, oh crap, we got to do a live stream. And Matt and Alex stepped up right away, and they were like, we know exactly what we're doing. Colbert, get out of the way. We'll make this happen. And so because of that, for the last 18 months or whatever it's been, we were able to all worship together as a family during the lockdown. There's been people who were not able to come because of COVID who were able to worship alongside of us. And there's people all over the world that were able to tune in and live stream because of what the service that you guys did for the body. And so that act of service blessed so many people, but who you guys are and how you've loved Jesus and shown us what it means to love Jesus is the more important thing than that. So that the Air Force, unfortunately, does these silly things called PCSs, right? Is that what it's called? And they move people to Dayton, Ohio, from beautiful Colorado to ugly Ohio. So, sorry. And that, if you're from Ohio, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But we want to send you guys out and pray over you. And it's this idea of, like I said, of like wherever you end up, being there on purpose and plugging into a church there on purpose and serving the body of Christ on purpose and you're loving your neighbors on purpose. There's a very clear passage in Acts 17 that says God is the one who orchestrates our dwelling places. Like your street address is your divine mission assignment from Jesus. And so wherever you guys end up, just know that we're praying for you guys. We'll miss you, and we look forward to the Air Force bringing you back sometime soon. So would you join me in praying for the Conleys? God, we're so grateful for Matt and Alex and how they have blessed our church in so many ways, how you have used them to strengthen us in so many ways and used them to help us learn the way of Jesus together. And so as they leave here this tomorrow morning, give them a safe journey, go before them, provide for them, show them your blessing in a special way. Pray that they would be able to get plugged into their new community while they're in school there, that you would bless their studies, give them aptitude with their tests, help them to use their Air Force careers to bring glory to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Or Space Force careers, right? Space Force. I apologize. So awesome. All right. Thanks. We love you guys. We're going to miss you. All right, so what we're going to do now is what we do every week when we end our time together is we're going to celebrate communion. So communion, or the Lord's Supper, is this sacrament that Jesus institutes the night before he dies, picking up on an Old Testament theme of Passover, where in Passover, a perfect, spotless lamb was sacrificed, his blood was shed, in order to atone or to pay for the sins of Israel. And then when we get to the New Testament, when Jesus institutes communion, what he's showing us is that his blood is the only thing that can cleanse us from our sin and purify us from all of our unrighteousness. And so part of learning the way of Jesus is every week when we gather, being reminded that our sin was so bad, so grievous, that someone had to die. But Jesus' love was so great and so magnificent that he chose to die in our place. And that he chose to take the wrath of God, like that hymn we just sang, upon himself. That's how we see the gospel of Jesus proclaimed. And so what we do when we celebrate communion is this act of faith where we stand with believers all over the world for thousands of years and say, I believe that my faith in Jesus is what has paid the penalty for my sin. And so we serve open communion here, which means that if you love Jesus, if you've trusted him to save you, you're invited to come up to one of these two tables in the next two songs is probably all we have time for. And there's a gluten-free option as well, but then take it back to your table. Spend a moment in prayer, reflecting on what Jesus did for you on the cross, and then partake of it at your table there. And while we sing these songs and while we worship, what we're trying to wrap our minds around is the unfathomable, amazing testimony of God's grace for us. And the reason I love that Isaiah passage so much is that he ends it by saying, because of their sin, because of the way that they ran from God, it says that therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. We're in Isaiah 30. Sorry, I forgot to say that. Isaiah 30, 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy, for the Lord is a God of justice. And those two things are counterintuitive. How can he show mercy because he is just? Like, mercy seems to be, in our human way of thinking, the opposite of justice. Justice is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is getting what you don't deserve, or what you think we think in our flesh that we do deserve. And that's why communion is so important every week, because it's this reminder that it's on the cross, when Jesus died in our place, that Jesus had simultaneously showed himself merciful by forgiving our sins, but also showed himself just in that the penalty that we had earned through our sin was paid for by the death of Jesus. And so if you're not yet someone who has put your trust in Jesus, we would love to pray for you. We would encourage you to meditate on what Jesus is offering, and that you would exchange the yoke of the world for the yoke of Jesus. And for those of you who are believers, let's spend the next two songs worshiping and taking communion together, remembering all that he has done for us. So would you stand with me, and I'll say a word of prayer, and then we will go to worship. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for your love. I thank you that you loved us enough to send him to die in our place. I pray that as we partake of these elements, the bread that reminds us of your body, the juice that reminds us of your blood, I pray that those elements would nourish our souls, that we would be reminded that the way of the world is heavy and exhausting, but the yoke of Jesus is easy and light, and that too is a sign of your mercy and your grace and your love for us. So as we come to the table, Lord, receive our worship. As we sing your praises, receive our worship. As we pray for one another, receive that as an act of worship. And we do all these things for the glory of your Son. As in his name we pray, amen. Amen. Let's worship.